Chapter 10, Adventures as a Slave Dealer. Imagine a number of vessels at different times and from different places bound to the same port. There are some things in which all would agree: the compass steered by, the port in view, the general rules of navigation would be the same for all. In other respects, they would differ. Perhaps no two of them would meet with the same distribution of winds and weather. Some we see set out with a favorable wind, but when they almost think their passage secured, they are checked by adverse blasts. After enduring much hardship and danger, and frequent expectations of shipwreck, they barely escape and reach the desired haven. Others meet the greatest difficulties at first. They put forth in a storm and are often beaten back. At length their voyage proves favorable, and they enter the port with a rich and abundant entrance. Some are hard beset with cruisers and enemies, and obliged to find their way through. Others meet with little remarkable in their passage. Is it not thus in the spiritual life? All true believers walk by the same rule and mind the same things. The Word of God is their compass. Jesus is both their polar star and their sun of righteousness. Their hearts and their faces are all set Zionward. They are as one body, animated by one spirit. Yet their experience, formed upon these common principles, is far from being uniform. The Lord, in his first call and his following dispensations, regards the situation, temper, and talents of each, and the particular services or trials he has appointed for them. All are exercised at times. Yet some pass through the voyage of life much more smoothly than others. But he who walketh upon the wings of the wind and measures the water in the hollow of his hand will not suffer any in his charge to perish in the storms, though for a season perhaps many of them are ready to give up hope. We must not therefore make the experience of others in all respects a rule to ourselves, nor our own a rule to others. These are common mistakes, and productive of many more. My case has been extraordinary. I have hardly met a single one resembling it. Few, very few, have been recovered from such a dreadful state. The few that have been thus favored have generally passed through the most severe convictions, and after the Lord has given them peace, their future lives have been usually more zealous, bright, and exemplary than common. On the one hand, my convictions were very moderate and far below what might have been expected. On the other hand, my first beginnings in a religious course were as faint as can be imagined. I never knew that season alluded to, Jeremiah 2 verse 2, Revelation 2 verse 4, usually called the time of first love. Who would not expect to hear that after such a wonderful, unhoped-for deliverance as I had received, and after my eyes were in some measure enlightened to see things aright, I should immediately cleave to the Lord and his ways with purpose of heart, and consult no more with flesh and blood? Alas, it was far otherwise with me. I had learned to pray. I set some value upon the word of God, and was no longer a libertine, but my soul still cleaved to the dust. Soon after my departure from Liverpool, I began to grow slack in waiting upon the Lord. I grew vain and trifling in my conversation. Though my heart smote me often, my armor was gone and I declined fast. By the time I arrived at Guinea, I seemed to have forgotten all the Lord's mercies. profaneness excepted, I was almost as bad as before. The enemy prepared a train of temptations, and I became his easy prey. For about a month he lulled me asleep in a course of evil, of which a few months before I could not have supposed myself any longer capable. Take heed lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin first deceives, and then it hardens. I was now fast and bound in chains. I had little desire and no power at all to free myself. I would at times reflect how it was with me, but if I attempted to struggle, it was in vain. I was just like Samson when he said, "I will go forth and shake myself as at other times." But the Lord was departed, and he felt himself helpless in the hands of his enemies. By the remembrance of this interval, the Lord has often reminded me what a poor creature I am in myself, incapable of standing a single hour without continual fresh supplies of strength and grace from the fountainhead. At length, the Lord, whose mercies are infinite, interposed on my behalf. My business in this voyage while upon the coast was to sail from place to place in the longboat to purchase slaves. The ship was at Sierra Leone, and I then at the plantains, the scene of my former captivity. I was in easy circumstances, courted by those who formerly despised me. The lime trees I had planted were growing tall, and promised fruit the following year, at which time I had expectations of returning with a ship of my own. But none of these things affected me, till the Lord again interposed to save me. He visited me with a violent fever, which broke the fatal chain, and once more brought me to myself. But oh, what a prospect! My past dangers and deliverances, my earnest prayers in the time of trouble, my solemn vows before the Lord at his table, and my ungrateful returns for all his goodness were all brought to my mind at once. I began to wish that the Lord had suffered me to sink into the ocean when I first besought his mercy. For a little while I concluded the door of hope to be shut, but this continued not long. Weak and almost delirious, I arose from my bed and crept to a secluded part of the island. There I found a renewed liberty to pray. I made no more resolves, but cast myself before the Lord to do with me as he should please. I do not remember that any particular text or remarkable discovery was presented to my mind, but in general I was enabled to hope and believe in a crucified Savior. The burden was removed from my conscience, and not only my peace but my health was restored. I cannot say instantaneously, but I recovered from that hour. When I returned to the ship 2 days afterwards, I was perfectly well before I got on board. From that time I trust I have been delivered from the power and dominion of sin, though as to the effects and conflicts of sin dwelling in me, I still groan being burdened. I now began again to wait upon the Lord. Though I have often grieved his spirit and foolishly wandered from him since, when alas shall I be more wise? His powerful grace has preserved me from such black declensions as this I have last recorded. I humbly trust in his mercy and promises that he will be my guide and guard to the end. My leisure hours in this voyage were chiefly employed in learning the Latin language, which I had now entirely forgot. This desire took place from an intimation I had seen in one of Horace's odes in a magazine. By dint of hard industry, often waking when I might have slept, I made some progress before I returned, and not only understood the sense and meaning of many odes and some of the epistles, but began to relish the beauties of the composition and acquired a spice of what Mr. Law calls classical enthusiasm. Indeed, I had Horace more in my mind than some who are masters of the Latin tongue, for my helps were so few that I generally had the passage fixed in my memory before I could fully understand its meaning. During the 8 months we were upon the coast, I was exposed to innumerable dangers and perils from burning suns and chilling dews, winds, rains, and thunderstorms in the open boat, on shore from long journeys through the woods, and the temper of the natives, who are in many places cruel, treacherous, and watching opportunities for mischief. Several boats in that time were cut off, and several white men poisoned. In my own boat I buried 6 or 7 people with fevers. When going on shore or returning in the little canoes, I have been more than once or twice overturned by the violence of the surf or breach of the sea, and brought to land half dead, for I could not swim. An account of the escapes I still remember so well would swell to several passages. Many more I have perhaps forgotten. I shall select only one instance as a specimen of that wonderful providence which watched over me for good. When our trade was finished, and we were near sailing to the West Indies, the only remaining service I had to perform in the boat was to assist in bringing the wood and water from the shore. We were then at Rio Questers. I used to go into the river in the afternoon, with the sea breeze, procure my cargo in the evening, and return on board in the morning with the land wind. Several of these little voyages I had made, but the boat was old and almost unfit for use. One day, having dined on board, I was preparing to return to the river as formerly. I had taken leave of the captain, received his orders, was ready in the boat, and just going to let go our ropes and sail from the ship. In that instant, the captain came up from the cabin and called me on board again. I went, expecting further orders, but he said that I should remain that day in the ship and ordered another man to go in my place. I was surprised at this, as the boat had never been sent away without me before, and asked him the reason. He could give me no reason, but that so he would have it. Accordingly, the boat went without me and never returned. She sank that night in the river, and the person who had taken my place was drowned. I was much struck when we received news of the event the next morning. The captain himself, a stranger to religion, could not help being affected. He declared that he had no other reason for countermanding me at that time, but that it came suddenly into his mind to detain me.